This is our life in Christ. This is our going forward. It's to find that place of intimacy and fellowship. Lord, we love you. Words can't express. Words fall way short. Nevertheless, we get an opportunity in this life to try every day to exhaust ourselves with adoration and worship and magnify you with all diligence. And we worship you, Father. We glorify you. We magnify you with everything inside of us. Thank you for your lovely Son, Jesus, in the person of the Holy Spirit that you've sent to guide us into all truth, and your word is truth. So we love you, Father. We've been set up for success. We've not been set up for failure. We glorify you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you know, have any idea who you've been left with, this one called the Comforter? It's really an optional thing whether you fail. You have to try to fail. Once you're born again, you have to try to go against the grain. Because He's provided so much. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What would you think about if you read in the paper, especially what would the tabloids do with this scenario? Leader of foundation, club, business, huge organization. Dies. The night he dies, everybody, all the board members, everybody that's supposed to be part of the network is separating. You talked about Humpty Dumpty couldn't be put back together. Nothing in this life that is life like we know it, that goes like that went, that last night of his. He's standing there, and the Bible says when the cock crowed, he turned, he was in eye shot or eye distance of Peter. He got a chance, while they're cursing him, beating him, he turned to find Peter in the crowd and looked at him like, my prophecy was right. Because Peter had just denied him for the third time. Somewhere in the darkness, his treasure was hanging, and he didn't hang long because the word says the limb broke that he hung himself on and his bowels gushed out. This is an organization going downhill quick. I mean, the leaders being assassinated or killed. All of his men, the man he turns to is his really self-appointed spokesman of everybody. And all the rest of them are nowhere to be found. Now you talk about a snowball's chance of this thing ever going any place. Anything in the world that gets that bad never makes it anywhere. I mean, that's the end of it. Everybody goes their separate way. And within a week, everybody, those 11 that were left, were back to their old occupations. They had given up the ministry, and they had gone back to their old occupations. Their heads were down, their lips were touching the ground, and they couldn't remember that he said, I was coming back, I'll be coming back. That bunch was done for. But he told them, I'm going away. Before he died, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. When he comes, He'll benefit you more than even my presence, my physical presence. 50 days, Pentecost. The word Pentecost means 50. I think it's 50 days from Passover. 50 days is all it took to take that defunct bunch that absolutely was just everywhere. And they finally decided 10 days prior, they got in agreement and started worshiping God. The power of the Holy Spirit fell. And here we are, 2,000 years later, millions, hundreds of millions of us. Why? Because true to form, Jesus said, this one that I'm sending back, this Holy Spirit, there is no way possible any organization in the world would have ever made it if their leader died and everybody quit the same night. You couldn't have got them, you couldn't have got counselors to get them all back together and say, okay, let's, well, is he going to be here? No, he's not going to be here. Well, you mean he's bailing out? No, he's not bailing out, but he's not going to. You couldn't have got only the Holy Spirit. Now, if he could put a body together and in 50 days bring all those people back, and then on that day that all of those came back together and they were filled with the Spirit, on that day, 3,000. And then a few days later, 5,000. And on and on and on. That same Spirit indwells you that rose the church up from dust. I mean, those are impossible odds. Those things just don't happen. That's the Spirit that He left to personally guide you into all truth and to edify you. In all reality, no, we don't think of it like this, but in all reality, you have to fight against winning. If you'll just let Him have His way, you have to go against the grain to fail, because you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. You've been empowered by the Spirit of truth. You've been empowered by the Spirit that rose Christianity up out of the dust. There was no way forever for that to work. In the natural, that couldn't work with everybody going there, and He brought it all back together and breathed on it. And that's the same Holy Spirit that individually lives in you tonight. Hallelujah. You have to go against the grain. How do I do that? I don't curse God. No, I know. But when you don't pick up the word that is there, nobody's going to... Hey, most places up until recent modern history, somebody was waiting to kill you for picking up the word. Nobody is going to kill you for picking up the word. You have to not pick the word up to fail. If you're filled with the Spirit, you have to not. You have to close your mouth. If you don't want success, then close your mouth to praying in tongues. But if you want to walk through every trial and get on the other side of it, it is inevitable. He will find a way. He will, no matter how many glitches you put in it, no matter how much your flesh gets involved in it, He will stay up night and day. The Godhead will get together and say, hey, look, let's stay up all night. Holy Spirit, make another a big black pot, because we're going to figure all this out. We're going to figure this out. He is Elohim. He is the God that is more than enough. I've heard that the Hebrew says that it actually paints this picture. Had there not been some kind of answer to your dilemma ever seen or created, He is the God of creation. He can create an answer to your problem. Hallelujah. Well, I've got one that nobody's ever seen. That's impossible. But hey, if you did, your God would set up with the other two members of the Godhead and say, we won't rest. How long will it take us to figure it out? We figured it out a million years ago, but we want them to think we're working overtime. How many glitches can they throw in it? They cannot throw enough in it as long as they keep up the part that changes things. Hallelujah. That's the important part. Somebody was talking to me, not this bunch, so I can say it and you wouldn't figure it out. They were talking about a problem they had, and it was a situation in the home, and they knew it wasn't a godly thing. And they said, what do I do? How do I just throw them out, or I do this or that? And I said, look, the thing has progressed to a point now that there's no way for you to do it in a kind sense of the word, without certain people being on the street. And he said, I'm just, what they were saying was they'd let something progress to where it was past acceptable in God's will. I said, look, here's the part. Stop trying to figure out how to perform that in the natural. Here's where you get justified. Stay doing the things in the Spirit that changes the natural. That's where God... I don't care how weak you are, how you can't kick the devil out. Okay, God sees that. Does He approve of it? Not necessarily. But this is your justification. No matter how many glitches you've thrown in the path of your change, as long as you will not... This is where God sides with you. As long as you will not give up the part that causes change, like praying in tongues, picking up the Word, doing any of those things like worship, private worship, just coming to church and sitting and saying, I'm not going to give up. As long as you don't, you can't throw enough glitches in your life that He won't figure out a way to, every time you do, recalibrate and get you in the path where everything is going to work out. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So your decision is not to change the natural. Your decision is to keep doing the things in the Spirit that changes the natural. That's what your decision is. Hallelujah to God. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We are headed somewhere, and we're here. The day is coming, and now it is. Hallelujah. We were joking about that before service. It's doctrine, you know. And you're a big part of it. Those of you that keep praying in tongues, you keep formulating the doctrine inside yourself, and you pick up that word and you interact. Listen, when we speak and people, when they hear our words, these are not our words. They're His words. Hallelujah. And I was telling some of the guys before service, I was with Candy Monday, and we were at Publix in Lehigh, and we were checking out, and I was kind of helping things, and Candy's here, and I had my back to somebody here, and they said, Pastor, and I don't know if they said Pastor Bronk, but I knew they must have meant me, you know. So I turned, and there's a young man there, probably 30, and a Hispanic male, and he had his waste management uniform on, and he said, Hey, I saw you Saturday. And what he was speaking about was Frankie Ramirez's memorial service. And there was dozens of them, maybe 30, 40 of them there. And they came in their uniforms. Well, I told you how the Holy Spirit came. He came. And for those 15 minutes or so that I spoke, how that the anointing dropped. And Candy told me that the guys behind me, they were just awestruck and almost with their mouth open. I think two or three times, because of the word, the applause erupted to where I had to stop and wait for it to subside. And he said, I was there Saturday. I said, yeah. And I shook his hand, and he said, I met you or whatever. He meant he saw me, I guess. And he said, I want to tell you something. Now listen, when I say this, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not bragging on me. I'm talking about the word. In fact, if I get, sometimes I'll grab one of you, some of you will come up and say, I really enjoyed that, and I receive it. I always love an appreciation, but I really know what the big part of what you're saying is, you love and appreciate what you've just heard in the Spirit, and you pulled it out of me, and you were part of it. Listen, I don't need, at this point, I appreciate all blessings, but I don't need any kind of affirmation like, okay, you did a good job. Good job. In fact, as they say in Tulsa, I'm just the donkey that he rode in on. That's all. So when I get you after a service or anything like that, and I say, hey, what did you see what happened and what was said? And all, I'm standing outside of myself. As far as I'm concerned, I'm not even considering myself the one that preached it. And that's how you ought to see yourself. When you do ministry, and I believe that you probably do if you worship Him enough and are trading your identification. So if I grab you and we talk about a service or something like that, I'm not wanting you to say, yeah, you did good and I appreciate what you... My God, I love to talk about what Jesus has done. Hallelujah. I love to just keep giving Him glory. And I'll tell you, that place was awestruck. And it wasn't me, but that guy said, I want to tell you something. He said, you have been the talk of our company. I said, Candy heard him. I said, yeah, well, thank you so much. He goes, no, what you say? I said, well, I appreciate you guys being... He goes, no. He goes, no. What you said. The things that you said. And I knew what he was talking about from the beginning. I said, thank you so much. He goes, what you have said has been... Everybody in our company, everybody at Waste Management has been talking about this. Isn't that amazing? See, that's doctrine. See, that what people... It's not that I came with a speech. I don't even... You think I ever get up with notes? Those things are coming out of my spirit. And those things are the same thing that are being fed with you into you. Some of you are called to the fivefold, but even if you're not, whatever you're called to, what mesmerizes people and puts them on the edge of their seat is the same thing that they said of Jesus. Never a man spoke like this man. When they're in dry deserts or they're thinking, people don't even run to the end of their thinking. They don't even rationalize what they say sometimes about God or about their circumstances. And then when you step up with the mind of Christ and start explaining who Christ is and what doctrine is, because that doctrine is truth, and that doctrine that's been prayed in you through praying in other tongues. And he said to Timothy, he said, cleansing yourself of all filthiness of flesh and spirit. So what do you think you do? You pray in tongues. Yeah, there's a cleansing of the filthiness of the flesh. I mean, that comes first. Usually that's like getting all that ugly stuff out. But when he said filthiness of the spirit, he wasn't talking about your spirit that was born again, ran and did ugly things. He was talking about any kind of leftover wrong doctrine that goes deep inside the spirit man and causes the spirit man to believe any issues about God that's not true. You get all that culled out of there, pulled out of there, washed out of that. And then when you start speaking, yes, it's the anointing, but the reason why the anointing comes is because God comes to anoint the Word. So you in a private setting at lunch or at a dinner set down or a baseball field or a shopping mall or on the phone with a friend, you'll catch them so unaware that you'll pull them in. They'll be awestruck when you begin to speak sound doctrine. Hallelujah. That's what they're after. It's not me being a pastor that is mesmerizing people. You can do the same thing, and many of you are. Many of you are. When you start speaking, people, they might not say this, but in essence, they'll feel like, I never heard that. I never heard that kind of stuff before. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I'm glad I pray in tongues, aren't you? Whew. We're going to get ready. Receive this. I think we'll do it Sunday too. He wants me to do it a couple times in a row. But why don't you turn with me for just a moment. Read this scripture to John, the 13th chapter. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. John, the 13th chapter. Would you just stretch your faith this way? Father, I just worship You. And I glorify You. I exalt You. Lord, I can do nothing of myself, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So now, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, let Your Word come forth, truth and honor. We worship You and give You all the praise. And I receive the prayers of Your people now. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father. Now, before the feast of the Passover, this is John 13:1, when Jesus knew that His hour was come and that He should depart out of this world into the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, and he rises from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean ever whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, You're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, he was set down again and said unto them, Know ye what I have done? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, which is to say, truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Hallelujah. Now, if you just kind of look up for a moment, we're going to get ready to serve one another. The first communion is what we read. Jesus is hours away from getting ready to go into the Passover and goes into judgment, Pilate's hall. These guys don't understand what's going on. And he begins, as we just read, of course, to do something that just shocked them. It just shocked them. He gets up. He'd never done it in his ministry. And he takes off his outer coat, sets it aside, and girds himself with a great big towel and pours water in a basin. And all 12 of them, they're not, wasn't like you see, you know, what is the famous artist's rendition. Wasn't that way. They were reclining probably, maybe in a semicircle or something like that. But nevertheless, he began to wash each of their feet. Now, it wasn't until afterwards that Judas Iscariot, there's two Judases, but Judas Iscariot, it wasn't until afterwards that he exits the building and leaves. So the amazing part is Jesus is washing his feet right along with the other 11. And this is the first communion. They're shocked by it because traditionally this is something that a servant does. And he was saying, that's right, I am your servant. And I'm about to become the servant of all humanity. I am two things at one time. I am your Lord and Master. But I'm also, right now, for this season, going to become the ultimate servant for all humanity. And it shocks me, myself, to think that at the beginning of his ministry, he refused to bow his knee to a force that was so superior to human elements, which was Satan himself. The beginning start of Christ's ministry, as you know, when he went into the wilderness for 40 days, when he was tempted in the last great temptation, was, if you'll just bow your knee, fall down, worship me, I'll give you all this. I'll give you it all. I will not. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. There was a credible pressure behind that that we probably cannot even conceive. He didn't just blatantly, it wasn't emotional with no emotions surrounding Christ that He turned that offer down. That had all of the offer in it that your flesh, apart from the Holy Spirit, would totally give into it, cave into. Whatever your flesh has ever been solicited with any level of pleasure, you're talking about turned up way beyond human capacity to understand. Well, He said, no, I won't do that. I refuse your offer. But then 3.5 years later, what we find is, you just think about it from a spiritual standpoint. If Satan could see into that room, he was boiling mad. Because he gave him an offer. He's going to try to make him an offer that he couldn't refuse. You bow down, bow a knee to me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world that are delivered, for they are delivered unto me. And that part he was semi-truthful. Adam had given those things to the devil through his fall. Satan now is offering those things to Christ. So fall down and worship me. This being that is was created, he was quite an angel. Quite an angel at one time. And do you know if there had never been a fall? If there had never been a fall and we were all together and whatever we were doing in the earth like it would supposed to be, any time that we mentioned Lucifer, it would have the same beautiful effect in our thoughts as Michael or Gabriel. He wasn't created to. Lucifer, what should have been a name that, you know, you just filled you with joy. And he was created that way. I don't know how many years he lasted before our eternity or our creation. Was it 10,000, a million? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But he was around a long time. But here, if he could see into that room, he was like, you mean to tell me that you will get down on your knees and bow before these inferior creatures? I can fly. I can turn nations upside down. At my command, millions of men go into war. I turn kingdoms. I cause men to fall, and I set up whoever I will. I give riches to whoever I will. And I gave you the opportunity to bow your knee, and you won't bow your knee to me, but you'll bow your knee to those. They can't even find their way in the dark. Glory to God. What's He given us? So He bows His knee in essence, not in worship to us, but I'm sitting there somewhere. My identification is in those 12 men. I'm there. In fact, don't run down Judas too much because all of them forsook him. All of them did. All of them did. So I'm there in that place. You're in that place with him. But the wonderful thing that he did, he instituted this. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 11 and how that we can judge ourselves. Listen. The greatest thing that you can do in the church body is first live at peace with Him and make sure make sure this part, make sure the vertical, make sure everything is right. Worship the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind. And the second one is liken, meaning it's just parallel with it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you do this, all of the commandments hinge on that. Well, Paul went back and took this first communion and brought it to the church and said, look at this. This is what you do when you come together, that you judge yourself, that you judge. Listen, the greatest part of revival is this, not the enemy coming. I can promise you this. I've tried to be a good pastor. I'm not trying to wave my flag. I'm trying to tell you this. If I told you that things weren't coming, and we're going to party down in the streets, and there's going to be some kind of great thing. Listen, the glory that is coming, you and I can't even imagine. I can't even see you right now in the light that you truly exist. There's a shroud around you when I look at you, when you look at me. Somehow we just know each other still, mostly in the flesh. And sometimes we appreciate each other through a little tiny peephole that we see in the Spirit. We say, oh, I love that person. Because right now we're battling the elements. But then there's a refreshing coming. And it's called revival. And glory to God. But along with it are all these other things that will continue to fight us in the days ahead. Listen, let me tell you something about the fight in the days ahead. And even this fight, because this fight that I'm talking about is the one that is the one that He wants the most. And that's called the unity of the brethren. That's called the love for one another. That's where He'll fight you the most. If you can win that one, you're just about ready and equipped to win all the rest of them too. Because love casts out all fear. It does. And love equips you with some kind of strength inside that no matter what else comes, you'll be ready for it. Hallelujah. So I'm telling you, this is how you do it. This is how you do it. Keep Him in front of you. Keep what He did in front of you. When He instituted this, you know, I don't know that I know everything about this Last Supper. I don't know, based on what I'm reading here, about washing feet. You mean we're going to go into feet washing? No, I'm not ready to institute that. Although I will tell you this. We've said it usually, well, that was a tradition. And He gave it to us as an example, He said. And it was a tradition of the day that the servant washed the feet of the traveler or anyone in the household that they were hired to come in and wash their feet because of the day's activity. Well, there's really no need in tradition sense for us to do that. But let me tell you about the example. Let me tell you what He said. He said, happy are ye if you do these things. Why? Because what He was saying in that and giving the example was, there's really nowhere to hide under that example. You can tilt this cup here and eat this bread and still have a problem with somebody across the aisle. And I can't see that. I can't. And it's good. You got to deal with Him in your heart. But you just think about, just theorize for just a moment. Just think what He instituted and the example that He was trying to set. If the men were separated and we did it decently and the women were separated so it was all in order, you couldn't hardly get before somebody that you're really having a difficult with wash their feet without some kind of grimace. Or the other way around, when you're going through something, most people don't even want them to look at them, much less touch their body. Listen, you think about how personal that is to let somebody else. And especially when they're becoming your servant, don't wash my feet. I don't even want you to touch me. And I don't want you to show love towards me because I want to be mad at you. I want to be mad at you. Just think of the example that He put in front of us. How would we escape that? How would we escape it? I don't know that it wasn't literal. I can tell you this. We can hide under even this. You couldn't hardly hide under that. And what He was saying is, you've got to come to terms with each other all the time. You talk about something personal, letting another person touch your body, you touching the other person's body, and in a submissive way, washing their feet and they yours. Listen. How are you going to hide under that? How are you going to hide under that? But what He was saying was, go to any extreme to get any of that stuff out of you. Because if you can, you can live on the better part of victory. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. You can live on the better part of victory. So this is where we We bring ourselves into this judgment, and we've ministered to you before, and he said he was wounded, Isaiah 53, and then 1 Peter 2 quotes out of Isaiah and just changes it a little bit. He said, with his stripes we are healed, and Isaiah were healed in 1 Peter, past tense, but he was wounded for our transgression, his bruise for our iniquity. He carried our griefs, the beginning part of that verse. He carried our griefs. Griefs breaks down, actually, if you just read it in the original, it says our sicknesses. See, he bore our griefs, it says. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Really, if you go to line on line, you get this kind of picture that he bore those. He carried them to the cross, our sicknesses. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He's wounded. Wounded kind of pierced, those kinds of things. It breaks it down. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and then the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we're healed. We're healed. And I always saw it. We, you know, that was a culmination of everything. We were healed, and I'm not going to divorce that there's not healing. You couldn't say that that wasn't an all-inclusive act, that it just everything mounted up and included everything. It was one act. But really, really, if you take it and literally break it down in that sense of the word, the healing of his stripes, he carried your, he bore your sicknesses. But his stripes were for your healing. All of the emotional kinds of things and everything that usually comes up through the detriment of rifts and splits and heartbreaks and all those kinds of things. All those things, the gifts, this is where I saw it too. The gifts of healing in the church really is apart from miracles, and the gifts of healing come mainly to the body to bring forth healing to their emotions. Well, we've showed you out of Exodus 25 how that the stripes of contention was placed on the man that was beaten, and that was supposed to be an end of all strife. So what are you saying about the stripes? I'm saying this. The application for your healing, and look, if you're saying this, and I hope that you are, hey, I really don't have a real problem with anybody right now. Listen, let me tell you this. These things are instituted not only for the present, but to prepare you for the future as well. Yes. To get you strong, real strong for the future. That's what they're for. For most of you are probably walking in a good place. If you're not, if there's something that's left out there that needs to be taken care of with somebody in the church or somebody personally, look. You say, I don't know how to take care of it. It's like I was telling you about that person who was dealing with somebody. Don't try to do it in yourself. Just keep doing the spiritual things, and God will give you the wherewithal to get it done. Hallelujah. He'll give you the wherewithal to get it done. But listen, it may not be the present that God's asking you to deal with. But what he is, as a church, listen, I can tell you this, we're going into revival. And I can't even tell you, and I don't even know, but I do know out in front of us is not only glory, but also attacks. There are attacks that are coming. So these things prepare you for those attacks. They do. They get you real strong. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, in closing on that, anything, you know, a lot of times I was listening to something and I gave some instruction for certain things to be given out to some. And all of us will hear a prophecy. And if you come to some of the services, I've got something to be played later. But a lot of times warnings will come and different things will come. And you'll hear things about this and that and the other and about things that are coming. Let me tell you, if you prepare real well, like if you grow strong, just in the natural, let me say it like this. Anything that I've ever in the sporting arena that I've ever prepared for, you know, like I'm a recreational runner. I'm not a competitor in that sense where I ever come up in the anything that just for that joy enjoyment. I've only been involved in a few competitions in my life. But anything in my life, now listen, just listen. Anything that I've physically or academically or anything really prepared for, the practice usually was more grueling than the event. The practice or the training is a better way to say it, whatever, the training is usually more grueling than the event. When the event got there, anything that I've ever succeeded in, I was like, that wasn't as bad as the training I've been putting in. The training was harder than that. Now, if I didn't train or do something, when I got in the event, I was like, my God, when's this ever going to get over with? I can't hardly take it. But usually, if I'll prepare, the training is more difficult than the event. And when the event comes, what am I saying? I'm saying this. Times are coming when a lot of you are going to be tried. If you'll train and prepare yourself in the Spirit, when those hard times come, you'll wonder if you're in a trial or if you're not a trial, in or out. You'll have to be told by the Holy Spirit, this was that, what I was talking about, if you're real strong. And you'll say, I thought it was going to be so earth-shaking, I was going to be hardly able to go forward, and I wanted to quit the church, and I didn't know if I'd go on with God. Listen, what he's saying is, if you'll prepare yourself, no matter what kind of tribulation comes on the earth, no matter what hits you personally or hits the church corporately, you'll just be so strong that you'll say, hey, the actual trial that Satan has brought was not nearly what I thought it was going to be, because I've been training in the Spirit. I'm ready for this. Hallelujah. I'm ready for this. You judge yourself all the time in the Spirit. All of you are going to get opportunity in the next few years to be angry at somebody, mostly in the church, to see if he can stop revival. I said opportunity. It didn't even have to stick. Not for a moment. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah.